Good morning. What a great way to begin a day. What a wonderful way of worshiping together at this place. Dr. Hatfield is on vacation this week, and it's my privilege to speak on God's word on his behalf and on God's behalf today. So glad you're here. I've titled the sermon, "It's Time for a Checkup." As you know, there are many kinds of checkups. I'm not sure any of them are pleasant or look forward to, at least not until after they're over. You know, there's the financial checkup, the audit. Whether it's a tax audit or whether it's a business audit, you're always hoping that you've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's and that everything's in place so when the auditors come that you're okay. Then there's the dental checkup. You go to the dentist, you might have your teeth cleaned. They might take x-rays. Don't you just hate it when they put that cardboard in your mouth and say, "Bite down and be still"? Hard for me. Ultimately, the dentist declares whether you have cavities or not. Hopefully, you don't have any cavities. They almost always tell me that I need to brush and floss better or longer. So I've been going to this dentist for quite some time, so I always say this line to him. I say, "Which teeth do I need to floss?" And then he always says back to me, "Only the ones you want to keep." That's our private joke that we do as I do my dental checkup each year. At work, we have checkups. There are annual evaluations. You sit down with your boss and you review the projects that you've done this past year and your overall performance. Perhaps you set goals for the new year. Once again, from your point of view, it's a little concerning because you're wondering what your supervisor thinks of you and if you're going to get a raise or not this year. Then there are those checkups at school, exams. We're about a month into the fall semester. If you're a student or if you're a teacher, then you've probably just finished or you're about to have your first set of exams. The scores will reveal how well your students are doing 1 month into the new school year. Exams are not something that most children or most students want to take, but they do give an indication of where they're at this time and where they need help. And the goal is always progress. The goal is learning. And of course, here we are at church. We're a month into our new sermon series on Ecclesiastes. If we were to stop and evaluate Solomon on how well he's doing based on the things he's written in this book of Ecclesiastes, we might think that he wrote this and he was experiencing some major difficulties in life. Maybe he was going through a midlife crisis. Maybe he was experiencing depression. Maybe he was just in a bad place in his walk with God. Remember how he started off the book? He said, "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless." And it was followed by, "What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun." And Solomon says, "All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind." And yet Solomon was the king of Israel. He was the son of David. He was called the wisest person on this earth. He had every possession that money could buy. How could he be in such a bad place? He had everything this world has to offer. Today, we might say that he needed to visit a counselor for an emotional checkup. Or maybe his difficulties resulted from sin in his life and he needed a spiritual checkup. As Dr. Hatfield said last week, Ecclesiastes is a strange book. It can be confusing, especially the first time you study it. And yet, it's an important part of God's word in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes is an honest evaluation of Solomon's thoughts and feelings as he looked back on life. Although the overall tone for the book of Ecclesiastes is negative and pessimistic, in chapter 5, the chapter Dr. Hatfield gave me, yay, I got a break, the tone shifts for just a moment. And he stops and he tells us one thing that he's absolutely certain about. In the midst of all the vanity, He understands one thing certainly. Solomon says, God says to Solomon, it's time for a checkup. So I'm not a medical doctor, but I do have a doctorate. Let's see, here's my coat. My kids used to always joke, we need to go see the doctor. And they say, my dad's a doctor. Yeah, but not the kind that's good for anything. So we'll pretend today. You know how Dr. Hatfield's been doing a visual aid? You may not remember anything I say today, but you'll remember the coat, and you'll remember, okay, it was some kind of checkup. So it's some kind of checkup that we're taking today. Checkups are not always pleasant. They're not always looked forward to. But they let us know where we stand and if there's anywhere that we are going off track. Each year, usually in January, I have my annual physical with my medical doctor. I don't necessarily look forward to it, but I know it's important. Before the appointment, he always tells me to come in early. I get a blood test. After the blood test, then when I come in for my appointment, the doctor looks at the blood work, and he's looking for indicators of problems in my life. Sometimes he can see things through the blood work that he can't see through just a regular visual checkup. And if there is a problem there, then he tries to navigate it through the stress in order to help me feel better. That's the goal of a checkup, to get us back on track, hopefully to get us a place where we feel good, both physically and emotionally. Checkups are a good thing for us. They give us accountability. At my checkup earlier this year, I had already lost 10 pounds. That's what he told me to do the last year. So when I came to see him in January, I had already lost those 10 pounds. And then he had the nerve to tell me, you need to lose 15 more pounds. Well, I did lose the weight. Some of you have asked, how have I lost the weight? I did lose the weight. I'm kind of see myself as a rule follower. And when your doctor tells you, you need to do that, that's what I did. So I lost the other 15 pounds. And I really do feel much better. My blood pressure is back to normal. That's a good thing. So it's not what I wanted to hear, but I've concluded he was right. He was correct. I'm glad he was looking out for me. Checkups are a good thing in almost all areas of life. Solomon, with all of his wealth and wisdom, was in a difficult place. We can't be sure what was causing his difficulties, but we've seen some of the things he's tried to do. He's tried everything. Some of us are at a difficult place in life as well. In the midst of Solomon's search for meaning and purpose, he metaphorically hit the pause button. It's like God gave him a spiritual checkup right then and right there. So take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's right after the book of Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 7 today, and we'll read those together, and then we'll go back and look at what Solomon learned. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7, you can use the Pew Bibles or you can just follow on the screens or your Bible. Guard your steps as you go to the house of the God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. The first thing that God showed Solomon was that he needed to guard his steps. The Message translation says it this way: watch your step when you enter God's house. This verse expresses the need for discretion and care, both in our general conduct and in our acts of worship. One thing that I've done pretty faithfully all throughout this past year is walk. For Christmas, I got a watch that tracks my steps. I love it. I initially set a goal of 5,000 steps a day. The doctor immediately upped it to 10,000 steps a day. That's about 4 miles a day in my steps. So one night I was out walking, and I just happened to receive a text. You know, we never go anywhere without our cell phones, and we all think we're good enough to multitask at the same time. So I began to answer the text, and granted, it's dark outside. I began to answer the text, and the next thing I know, I'm laying flat on the ground. Had no idea that I'd stepped on a crack or whatever that caused me to fall, but that's where I was. Fortunately, nothing was broken. You know, you kind of pick yourself up and you're like, okay, I'm not going to do that again. Texting and walking can be dangerous. Texting and doing anything or other than focusing on texting can be dangerous. So you need to watch where you're going. Just in life in general, watch where you're going. If you watch where you're going, you're going to be much less likely to stumble like I did. So the first part of the checkup Solomon is getting from God and is giving to us is watch your steps. Where are you going? Where are you heading? Are you moving closer to God with the activities of your life? Or are you moving away from God in the activities of your life? Where are you headed? You came to church today. That's great. It's a good sign. It's a good first step. But where else have you been this past week? And maybe not just in a physical place, but where have you gone with your mind? And where have you gone with your eyes? Would Christ be pleased with the websites that you visited this week? Or with the places that you've actually been? Guard your steps. And even if you've only been to good places this week, only went to work, you only went to the grocery store, you've only been to good places, have you been intentional in representing Christ wherever you've gone? Because that's what he's asked us to do. Maybe you're here today because you realized that you were headed in the wrong direction. You were headed away from God. Somehow God got your attention and he brought you to this place. If that's you, you've made it to a place where you can get help. Hope and grace are offered here, even when you've messed up. Maybe I should say, especially when you've messed up, because we've all messed up at some time in our life. We've all found ourselves in situations that we weren't expecting. Thank God that you've made it here to the Lord's house today. And then ask him, God, what do you want me to do next? Watch your steps. Guarding your steps is not just a general thing we do, although it's an important thing we do. Wherever we go, the websites we visit, what we do in our mind, guarding our steps is important. But this particular verse applies to our worship. When Moses approached the burning bush, Moses was in the desert. He was in a bad place. He had run away from Egypt. He had run away from God. Moses, do you remember? He had killed an Egyptian. And the guilt was following him wherever he went. Moses knew he wasn't living up to his potential. So now Moses found himself watching after sheep in the desert. When Moses saw that burning bush, God got his attention. When God spoke out of that bush, Moses knew his life was about to change. Moses realized he was on holy ground, and he took off his shoes in awe and respect, and God gave him a spiritual checkup. When we go to the doctor, he always asks us, or he always asks me, so why are you here today? What's going on? I ask that question of you today too. Why are you here today? What's going on? Did you come actively to worship the living God? Or are you in need of refuge from the battles and storms of this world? Either way, you've come to the right place. Thank God that He's brought you here. Solomon not only says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, he says, draw near to listen. Listening is so hard to do. It takes intentional effort. I appreciate that you all are here and that you are listening to me this morning. When I'm watching television, my wife says that I have selective hearing. Y'all ever been accused of that? Selective hearing? It goes to a commercial break, and she starts chuckling, and I'll say, what was so funny? And she said, did you not just see that commercial on television? And I was like, no, what was it? And she said, you know, the one with the boy band where he's singing, but he's not dancing, and it's kind of funny. I've seen that one, but I have no idea what it's for. Does anybody know what that commercial's for? You have selective hearing too. I see. She says I'm watching. She knows I'm watching. But I'm not listening. I'm near the television set. The sound is up. And I know what's going on in the show. But during the breaks, my mind wanders. It's like I completely tune out the commercials. And the point is, the danger is, we can come to the house of God. We can come to this place. And if we're not careful, we can tune out God. We can sing the songs of praise and worship. We can sing with God's people. We can voice our praise to God. But then something happens and we just tune Him out like I tune out the commercials. That's why Solomon says, be careful. Guard your steps when you enter the house of God and draw near to listen. Listening to God and listening to others, it's so contrary to our human nature. It's even harder to listen when we feel like God is not listening to us. That describes us when we're feeling far away from God. We feel like He's not even present at times in our life. We've moved away from Him. So how do you listen to the voice of God, especially when you're far away? One way is by doing what you're here today doing. You've come to church. You've come to the right place. God has given you a message through His word and through me as a messenger. It is through His word. And your Bible study leaders, when you go to Bible study class, they're going to be used by God in the same manner. So that's one way. How do you hear and listen to the voice of God? A second way that you can listen to the voice of God, and it's really the best way, it's as you read your Bible on your own during the week. The Bible is the best place to hear God's voice. Don't confine your listening only when you come to church. You listen to God's word as you read it throughout the week. As you read, watch for things that God's word tells you to do. In Hebrew, the language, to listen does not simply mean to hear. To listen means to understand and to obey. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. In Hebrew, that's what it means. When you listen, you've got to do what it says. So as you pray, as you read daily, what do you sense God telling you to do? That's listening to God. And you can, and you should, do it on your own. You know, we live in a great day and time. We can literally listen to God's word anytime through electronic communication. 24/7, it's available to us. If you miss a sermon in this series, you can go to the church's webpage or you can go to the church's app and you can listen to the sermon series. And we're not the only church that does that. There are many evangelical Bible teachers whose messages are available in this way. David Jeremiah, Fred Luter, Ron Lyles, those are three that I listen to every week at some particular point. In the car, you know, as you're driving, you can listen to the lyrics of Christian music if you want to. You literally have the choice of what you will listen to when you walk, when you drive, when you exercise, when you clean house, wherever, whatever you're doing, you literally have the choice of what are you going to listen to. So how will you listen to God this week? Solomon says, make an intentional effort to listen. Read your Bible on your own. Listen. Tune into something different on the television set than just sports. Listen. Try listening to Christian lyrics on the radio. Listen. And you know, while we're on the subject of listening, how good of a listener are you? Are you good at listening to your friends and coworkers and the people that you are close to? How are you going to listen to God if you don't take time to listen to those people who are close to you around you? How are you going to listen to God if you're not even willing to listen to those people close to you? God gave us two ears to listen with and only one mouth. It seems we should do twice as much listening as we do talking. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that you can't listen while you're talking. God says, draw near to listen. So the examination question he would ask you is, how good of a listener are you? Sometimes when we go to the doctor, it's because we're not feeling well and we've lost our voice. You've got laryngitis. I hope that doesn't happen to me today. The doctor tells you the same thing that Solomon is going to advise us to do. Save your voice. So here's what he says. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth. So let your words be few. The Message translation puts it this way. Don't shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Don't be too quick to tell God what you think he wants to hear. God's in charge, not you. The less you speak, the better. Now that almost sounds like we should be silent when we come to worship. And in one sense, that's true. One sense, that's true. Worship is to be about God. It's not to be about us or our preferences. Imagine if you were invited to have lunch with Warren Buffett, the Oracle of Omaha, the head of Berkshire Hathaway. Let's say you have 30 minutes for sit-down time with this billionaire businessman. Would you sit down and tell him about all the things you've done this week and what's going on in your life? Or would you sit and listen to the words of wisdom that he has? That's what I would do. I would listen to the words of wisdom that he has. Now, I might want to share the gospel with him using the three circles, but I would do it really quickly. I want to make sure that he's heard the gospel. But I would listen. It would be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And I'd want to learn everything I could in that 30 minutes from him. That's the way it should be when we approach God. We want to learn everything we can from him. Save your voice. God is God. We are not. I've already referred to James once, but James wrote even more. He wrote, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We need to think before we speak. We need to guard our words. Yes, we should vocalize our praise to God. God wants us to do that. But verbalizing our complaints about this or about that, especially when we go to God's house, that's when James and Solomon would both say to us, let your words be few. So when we worship God, either here or on your own throughout the week, like I've asked you to do, we should focus God and not on ourselves. We should think and remember how majestic and powerful God is. Think about how perfectly he put this world together. You know, this morning we've been doing something and we've not even been thinking about it. We've been breathing in air, in and out, hundreds of times. Every one of us, we just do that automatically. It's a part of who we are. We've been doing that. But you know, at the same time we inhale, we also, right afterwards, we exhale. And we exhale a very dangerous gas, carbon dioxide. If we only had carbon dioxide, it would kill us all. That's how dangerous it is. And yet God, in his perfect creation, he took us and he took the trees and the green plants and things that are in the world, and carbon dioxide is what they need in order to live. And they, in turn, through photosynthesis and other processes, they turn that carbon dioxide into the air and the oxygen that we breathe. God is amazing at how he put this world together. He took care of every single one of the details. God is God. He is so far above us. So when we talk to him, our words should be few. So I would put it this way. Our self-centered words should be few. If we're expressing praise to Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us, the one who paid for our sins, if we're worshiping the great creator of the universe, then let your words be many. He wants to hear that. That should be a big part of our prayer time. That should be a big part of our life. But if it's about us, it's about our preferences, it's about the things that we only want, then let your words be few. Or maybe not at all. The last thing you do when you go to the doctor's office, you know, once you're done with the checkup, is you go pay your bill. God's telling us to do the same thing. Pay your vows, is how he says it. Solomon writes, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it." Vows were a big deal in biblical times. And we make them today as well. Consider for just a moment some of the vows that humans typically make to God. "Oh God, if you'll just get me out of this situation, I promise I'll serve you. Oh God, if you'll get me out of this predicament, if you'll get me out of this, I'm going to start coming to church more often. Lord, if you make my business a success, I promise to give you 10% of all of my earnings." Here's one. I was at a wedding yesterday. "I promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband in plenty and in want, in sickness and in sorrow, in joy and in health, as long as we both shall live." Teenagers, sometimes we go through that program, True Love Waits, and we say, "I promise to wait and save myself for marriage." That's a great promise. Next week, some of our parents are going to be standing up here in front of us with their newborn babies, and they're going to say something like this: "I pledge before my congregation with my baby in my arms to bring up my child God's way." Solomon says, when we make a commitment to God, we need to pay our vows. We need to keep them because God believes us. He takes us at our word, and he doesn't forget. Making commitments to God is like jumping out of an airplane with a parachute on. Once you've jumped out, there's no getting back on the plane. When you've made a vow, there's no going back on that. Pay your bill. So what do you do if you've messed up in this area? You've made a vow and not yet kept it. The best thing would be to go back and make it right. If you've promised to do something for God, then go back and do it. If it's something where you can't go back, usually that involves a sin. Jesus taught us that if we confess our sins, he was faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, we have that out. Do you remember when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus? He said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." But then he said, "Go and sin no more." Go pay your bill. Go pay your vow if you've made them. And then finally, trust God. Even if you were to follow all of Solomon's instructions, there are going to be times in your life when you simply don't understand what God's doing. You don't understand his purpose or his ways. He's God. We're not. We don't understand why God is doing what he's doing. You know, good people have bad things happen to them. And bad people, well, they seem to be rewarded for their awful actions. Some children get great parents and other kids get terrible parents. Sometimes you've prayed and you've prayed and you've even read scripture and you feel like God is absent. Where are you, God? You know what? God may be trying to teach you something in his silence. In the quiet times when you don't understand, God may have led you to that wilderness simply so that he could have some alone time with you. You can question God. He's big enough to handle that. You can read Bible verses to God, and you may still not get the answer that you're looking for. I've been there. You've probably been there as well. Nevertheless, like Solomon says, trust God. He's taken you to that wilderness moment, perhaps, in order to teach you something. So trust God. Stand in awe of God. Let God speak when he chooses to. And let God handle these things that you just can't handle on your own. You just have sometimes turn things over to God and say, God, they're yours. I can't do anything with them. Let's pray. Father God, we've come to this place, your house, to hear from you. Thank you for your word that gives us truth. Father, we've drawn near to you today. Hopefully we're listening. Father, hopefully we've come to worship. Hopefully we're guarding our steps. Hopefully this upcoming week, we're going to follow where you want us to go, and we're going to represent you where you lead us. But Father, sometimes we've messed up, and we just need a refuge. Sometimes life is getting so hard for us that we just need a place to have a little hope, a little rest. So we've come here. Father God, whatever reason you've brought us here, thank you for talking to us this morning. Thank you for giving us your word. Father, continue to speak to our hearts today and especially throughout this week. Teach us where you want us to go and what you want us to do. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So God doesn't just want to be a part of your life. God wants to be the very center of your life. That's what he created us for. That's what worship is really for, is for us to come and declare our praise to God, to let him know that he is at the very center of our heart. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship with each one of us. If you've been wandering in the wilderness and you've wandered away from God, then come down during, as we sing in just a moment, come down and pray. You can just make it right by praying. And you could pray even where you are in your seats. You can make it right there by praying. God, I've wandered away from you. I know you're drawing me back. I need to listen to you more. Maybe you come to this place because you're hurting from the world and you have heard a little bit about Jesus this morning, but you've never given your life to him. Let us help you with that. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. I can show you the three circles. I can show you a really simple way to ask Jesus to come into your life, to be the center of your life. If you just need a church home, you've come to a great place. This is a great place to worship. You see how God's people are used in worship at this place. This is a great church. We'd love for you to come and connect with us here at First Baptist. Maybe you just still need to follow Christ in obedience through believer's baptism. Come and let us know. Whatever the need is that you have in your life, God is there for it, for you. Whatever the need is, he's there for all of us. So either bow your head in prayer or stand together and let's sing. Whatever God asks you to do, come and do it now.